The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirat. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Tonight is the fifth night of Shawwal al-Mukarram 1445 Hijri. With this relevance, saying of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam number 5 from the booklet Blessings of Salatin Salam, page number 3. The Prophet said to a person performing Salah after Hamdul Thana and reciting Salat, Make dua, it will be answered. Ask for, it will be granted. Meaning that if you recite Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu wassalamu ala khatamin nabiyyin, this would include everything, hamd, sana, and salat. Now if you make dua, there's glad tiding of acceptance. The words I have mentioned are not part of hadith. These words, or any other words, that comprise of hamd and salat, can be recited, and thereafter a person should make their dua.
Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of my beloved and sweet Shaykh is, but what is the difference between self-conceit and ostentation, meaning showing off, and how can we refrain from it? Please guide us in this regard.
Both have a big difference. Self-conceit means that when a person receives a blessing, then he believes that he received due to his hard work, due to all his efforts, due to his intellect. It's his achievement. And he doesn't have any attention towards this fact that Allah Almighty granted me this very blessing, and He may take it back whenever He wills. So becoming negligent of this, and considering it to be His own achievement, regardless of whatever blessing it may be, whether intellect, knowledge, good voice, whichever skill it may be, he may be powerful, or possess wealth, and the person feels it to be his own excellence, and he doesn't pay any attention towards his downfall, knowing that Allah may take it back whenever He wills. This is what self-conceit is, and it is very dangerous. A blessed hadith states, Sayyidina Hassan bin Ali, radiyallahu anhuma, Imam Hassan, who is the beloved son of Mawla Ali, radiyallahu anhuma, narrates that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Vanity, meaning self-conceit, destroys deeds of 70 years. And the definition of ostentation, meaning showing off, is that through worship, developing your honor in the heart of the other person, impressing the other person with yourself, trying to make a status through worship. This is one definition of ostentation. Another definition and form of ostentation is for a person to acquire wealth through worship. This is also ostentation. And an act that is haram and leads to the hellfire. Now let's take an example of imamat. Leading salah is also an act of reward. And the imams nowadays take salary for it. And this acquiring of wealth is not ostentation, as the latter ulama have given permission for its salary. This includes delivering lectures also. So receiving salary for leading salah by the imams is not ostentation or show off. This is also for those who say that this action was not in the terms of the Sahaba. I'm saying it for their information also. The people of knowledge will not deny what I'm saying. The ignorant who doesn't know will deny it. Regardless of whichever sect anyone belongs to, no one can ever prove the fact that the Sahaba took salary for leading Salah. The only issue they have is with the Mawlid. Like, flags were not waved like this back then, so why is it being done now? Why the Gyarmi celebrated now? They have problem with this, but no problem with getting money. They all take salaries, but honestly speaking, no one can prove it that any Sahabi took money for leading Salah. Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu didn't recite Salat, they remember this. But he didn't give Adhan on the mic either, they don't remember this. What is the problem with Salat upon the Prophet? the mic is fine and okay, which is not mandatory. Adhan can even be given without a mic. There's no problem whatsoever in it. Now, Adhan will although be valid without Salat as well, but it's become prevalent among the Muslims, and it's not forbidden, and its reward and excellences are known to everyone. How many excellences are there for the mic? It's just a piece of equipment. So, nonetheless, remuneration for leading Salah and delivering lectures was not considered to be allowed and permissible by the ulama, mutaqaddimeen, meaning the former group of these scholars. So according to the former and traditional group of scholars, seeking remuneration for leading salah, delivering lectures, teaching Islamic knowledge in Quran was all haram. Then a laziness was observed among people. Before, people would lead the salah. The a'immah would just lead the salah. They would have the passion, people would gather. They weren't these watch times for jama'at that we have today. This is also a sort of an innovation. And this is a mubah innovation, a permissible innovation, even in today's day and age. If there's somewhere where there are no fixed times of jama'at and people gather to establish jama'at, then they won't be called sinners. Anyhow, fixing jama'at times for every salah was not during the time of the Sahaba alayhim ridwan. So if this is fine now, then so should be the Maulid celebrations. So would be the urs of Khwaja Mu'inuddin Chishti Ajmeri and the urs of all noble predecessors of Islam. I'm just trying to explain you that if you ever fall prey to any whisper or anyone tries to infuse a whisper in you, then you have in mind what I just said. All what we do, the examples of which I've given, the basis of their validity is all found in the Sharia, which is also mentioned when the time comes. Now, there is laziness among people. If you don't give a salary to the Imam, then he will go here and there in search of earning a livelihood. He needs to fulfill the needs of his family. What used to happen before? People would serve the Imam. They would serve the ulama for them leading salah and teaching, and they wouldn't need a salary. They had needs before as well, but this is how they will be fulfilled. The people themselves would serve and present goods to them. And now if they give a few pennies, they'll spread it all around. They'll take it out and give it like this, or sometimes like this. It is very embarrassing at times, because I'm not normally known for taking gifts and presents. And I've noted many times that they gave me the slip of dua in this way, and I also open it like this, so that everyone sees what it is. Remember that accepting a gift is not a sin, but I reveal it before everyone to clarify the situation, as many people come and slips of dua, and people may think that I'm receiving gifts and money through them and enjoying wealth. And it's only my feelings. It's not necessary that someone feels like this. And if someone does, it's their own feelings and it's permissible. However, we should also be regardful of the other person's sense of honor. So this way, people back in the days used to serve and look after the imams and ulama. But what should they do now? The scholars, the ulama, now drew their attention towards earning a livelihood. And the issue which now rose, that who would now lead the salah? And who would populate the masajid? Imam is the main person, because of whom the masjid gets populated. Then the muadhin, his salary was not permissible, either in that time. Now, who will call out the adhan? So, for this too, the latter, scholars, ulama, mutaakhirin, have given permission. And this permission is given in the light of Quran and Hadith. And this is how this entire system has started. So the things which the ulama have given permission for, taking salary for them is not ostentation. This is not show off. A showing off is haram. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Beloved Amir of Al-Sunnah, my question in your court is that we have the intention to not find faults in food. But what should we do if the food is not tasty?
Saying that it's not tasty is fault finding. And this is what you're not to say. This is the test. This is your trial. Let's say the food is extremely delicious. It is mouth-watering. And we start eating like anything, filling our stomachs. But the heart is not filled. But you can't eat anymore because you've eaten too much. Now if you find faults in it, how would it work? There was no fault in it. Let's say food was spicy. And the person now says, you've made the food very spicy, take it away now. This is finding faults. Even if this wasn't the exact manner, but just said that the food was very spicy, too spicy. Saying this and expressing this is finding faults in the food. And the other thing is that this spiciness is a fault for you, as you do not eat too much hot and spicy food. But they are used to eating hot and spicy food. For them, spicy food is a quality. As for you, too much spicy may be a flaw. So declaring the entire food to be flawed based on your standards of spiciness is something to be contemplated and pondered upon. At times, just because food is not according to our taste, so we judge it to be flawed, whereas it is not. Everything would be fine with the food, but it's just a matter of own taste. Like when someone falls ill, their taste buds become sour, and they find even sweet things as sour. In fact, do one thing, do one experiment. Before having your tea, prior to it, eat something sweet. Now you'll find tea to be sweetless. And now you'll say the tea is sweetless. It's not the case that the tea is sweetless. The tea is sweet. It's your taste that's gone sour. Like the halwa is sweet and the niyaz and all the sweets of the molid are sweet. Likewise, sweets for Ghawth-e Pak Sisaal-e Thawab are sweet. Now if someone has a sour taste and says that they are sour, then we'll reply that your taste is sour. And this is the best sweet. It is such sweet that it will even sweeten our iman. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. The Imam of Al-Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, rahimahullah, narrates in Fatawa Razaviyah, volume 21, taking faults out of food, even one's own home, as it is makruh and against the sunnah. So don't do so even at your own home. The blessed habit of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was that if he liked it, then he alayhi salatu wa sallam would eat the food. Otherwise he wouldn't. And when you are at other people's house, meaning where you are a guest, so taking faults, they is hurting the feelings of the Muslims. And it is a proof for the person to be greedy and inconsiderate. Now imagine we go to someone's house and they make a lot of effort and we start taking out flaws there, saying that the food is not tasty or is burnt or is spicy. So this would of course break the heart of the host. Ala Hazrat gave an example for this, saying that there's not enough oil in it or it's not tasty enough. This is taking out faults. And now let's say there is a food item which is harmful for the health of the person. And now to avoid eating it, the person expressed his feelings, not for the sake of criticism and taking out faults. For example, saying, this is a bit too spicy and I'm not used to it. Now this is not fault finding. Now for example, the food is very spicy and you've passed on the comments that the food is spicy. This is one way of expressing your feelings that the food is very spicy. And the other way is that spicy food doesn't suit my health condition. I'm not used to it. This is not finding faults. And when would even this situation arise for you to say this? Is when you are the main guest. Like the main guest is more in spotlight of the host. The host normally tells the main guest to have more, take more, please have more. And the spicy food is not good for him. It at times irritates the intestines of a person. At times it leads to acidity. At times there are ulcer patients who are forbidden from having spices, etc. Now if such a situation arises, the person should say that it's too spicy for my health. And this amount of spices is not suitable for my health. This is not fault finding, as one's mentioning the health concern. So this is the sort of an approach that a person should adopt if need be. Now people like us also face difficulties at times, as we're offered at times different kind of things, but mainly abroad, not here in Pakistan. Now what they do is that they present different dishes. Now some of it is good for health and some of it is not. You feel like eating some and you don't feel like eating others. This is of course understood. Now what does the host do? They at times do a lot of zulm. When I say zulm, I mean the sweet form of it, not the zulm which is unlawful and haram. So what zulm do they do is that either there would be a representative of this or they themselves do the serving thinking They're serving. They'll put this in the plate, meat in the plate, potato in the plate, put so much gravy in the plate that the rice become like porridge into the gravy, etc. These are just a few examples. Like, they keep putting something in the plate. This is my experience, that sometimes it becomes very, very bothering. Now, for example, you want to eat this, and he's forcing you to eat that. He's not saying it verbally, but he has put it in the plate, that eat it now. So remember this, that the host should not himself put food in the plate of the guest. He should say that, please eat, have more, this looks nice. In Ihya'ul Ulum, it even states that, offer only 3 times. Have more, please eat more. Don't insist so much that the guest ends up overeating out of consideration and then gets troubled afterwards. So be mindful. So if ever a guest comes to you as well, who may be a VIP, for example, any Rukneshura or any high-ranked head of the area, or the son-in-law or the father-in-law, any kind of VIP guests who come, make sure you do not overbother them. Place the food dishes that you've prepared in front of them. And then after that, say a few times that, please have more, please eat more, just this much. This way, they will stay light and fresh. I have a lot of experience for this, that how much I have suffered at times because of this, I can't even tell you. Like, you can't eat something, you don't feel like it. And you can't even say that you don't like it, and the other person fills my plate with it. Now what should I do? I was going to eat something else. Now let's say someone is not eating rice because of his health, and you put biryani that is full of spices in his plate, and the other person takes tablets for his acidity before going to sleep. And because of what you have put in his plate, now even the tablet would not work on him. So what should we do? I hope you would have understood what I'm trying to explain. The number of those who do not understand is seen to be more in the society. I'm just talking generally, the viewers of Madani Channel would be listening as well. You would also get this honor that big and VIP guests grace your house with their presence. Inshallah, my pearls of wisdom will be beneficial for you, Allah willing.
You have provided wonderful guidelines in this regard. If you could also kindly shed light on the matter that sometimes a thing is not available, so the other person also asks for it, like, isn't there mint sauce? Isn't there this? Isn't there that? So what would you say for the habit of people when they ask for things like this?
Of course, it's inappropriate. It's possible that the other person forgot. And if you say this to them now, then imagine how embarrassed they would become. And if the guest is also an honorable one, an esteemed guest, then this would increase the burden of embarrassment. There was a time when I used to travel in kafilas and visits in Punjab and other areas when there weren't these security issues. And I think this Faizani Medina was not built then either, or maybe it was, but there were no security concerns straight after it was built. Those who have been with me for a very long time would have seen this very approach of mine, that I used to drink a lot of water, and it was against my nature to ask anyone for water. So I started to keep a water bottle with me, the way Hajis normally keep a water bottle with them. Many people would have seen me doing this as well. That time was not the time of social media, otherwise all this would have been available online. So I started to keep a water bottle with me, and I would drink water from it. And then a new rumor was spread out about me that, mashallah, you drink Zamzam water all the time. As it was normally Hajis who would keep the bottle of Zamzam water with them at all times. The normal public wasn't used to keeping a bottle like the Hajis. Anyways, I kept using it for quite a while. Then once we went to an ijtima where perhaps the water was limited. Now there were brothers who would be very close to me, and they all were so-called extra clever. And you know, these kind of people are very difficult to control. They're extra busy all the time, and at times these devoted brothers accompany you everywhere. So we were in the ijtima, and when water was served, it was extremely sweet. It was like sugar was mixed in the water. Now I had realized, because I knew the nature of the brother, he must have said to the host brother that, make sure you serve fresh and sweet water, as there are different types of water that people use. So serve fresh and sweet water. Now you see, I was the guest over there. I had a speech to deliver in the area, and they all treated me like VIP. And the public would gather to listen to me. So I'm just saying all this in a lighter mood, that there would be a lot of acclaim. So the host was told to serve me fresh and sweet water, and the sugar wasn't that expensive either. So I think I would have explained to him afterwards that you put me into a very difficult situation. From a very long time, I was aware of the fact that white sugar is like sweet poison, metaphorically speaking. So these things also happened. And that time has also passed. It was very nice to work in those days. There was freedom. Now there's no freedom.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that sometimes people give dua to others saying that may Allah give you Umre Khizri, which is an Urdu proverb meaning life of Khizr. Please bless us with some pearls of wisdom in this regard, that what does it mean and is it allowed to give such a dua?
The meaning of this dua is that may Allah give you a long life, and it is permissible. There's no harm in giving such dua. I've seen ulama giving this dua. Mufti Abdul Halim, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, of Nagpur, I heard him many times saying that may Allah link your age with the age of Prophet Khizr alayhi salam. So this is the dua that he would give. Like even in the dua, he wouldn't leave anything out. And by this, he would mean a long life.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We are receiving questions through social media, and Brother Mohsin Nazir is asking a question that how is it not to make children memorize the Quran with the fear of them forgetting it? And if a child has memorized 3 or 4 juz and is not interested anymore, then can we enroll him for Dars-e Nizami or worldly education?
Memorization of the Quran is basically an act of excellence and virtue, and it is superior and is a communal obligation of Farz-e Kifaya. As in, if some people memorize the Quran, this will take the obligation off from everyone. Otherwise, everyone would be sinful. And those who memorize the Quran, they will get the reward of fulfilling a fard. All those who fulfill this communal obligation, and those obligations, meaning the faraid of the same category, this is the most superior among them, as they are aiding and assisting in saving other people from becoming sinful. As if they don't do it either, then they all would become sinful. So because they are a means of others being saved of becoming sinful, hence their act of memorizing the Quran is superior from this perspective. And besides, the memorizer of Quran has other excellences. For whomsoever it is possible he should make all his efforts to make his child memorize the Quran, and he should do so himself as well if he can. Now if one says that my memory is weak, how would I do it? He will also get reward for his effort. And you can do so in an older age as well, although the chances decrease as there's so much stress at that time. But you will come across such people in the society who would have memorized the Quran in an older age. I've also seen some doing so. Some people have a very strong memory. So this should be done. However, now, if the child is not doing it, or someone takes his child out of it, and the communal obligation is still being fulfilled, then the person will not be sinful. It will be deemed as him depriving himself and his child from a privilege. This would be the case. In regards to the Holy Quran, following is the ruling which is stated in Bahar-e Shariat. Memorizing one verse of the Holy Quran, committing it to memory, is an individual obligation for every Sharia-bound Muslim. A Sharia-bound Muslim is the one upon whom Shari'i restrictions apply, regardless of the gender, like sane and baligh, etc. So the one upon whom Shari'i restrictions apply is a Sharia-bound individual, and main conditions are being sane and baligh. Sane means the one whose intellect is intact, not the one whose name is Aqil. They would be most immature people, but their name would be Aqil, not them. And memorizing the entire Quran is a communal obligation. The same fact which we mentioned earlier, and Surah Fatiha, and a small surah or similar to it, like 3 small verses or 1 big verse. Memorizing this is wajib-e-ayn, meaning that upon every Sharia-bound person, this is wajib-e-ayn, meaning individually wajib for them. One verse of the Quran at least is fard in salah, So the one upon whom salah is fard, memorizing one verse of the Quran, is an individual obligation for them. So on the very person, the detail which I mentioned regarding the surah and the verse is wajib-e-ayn. And as for enrolling the child for Dars-e-Nizami is also a great honor. And becoming scholar is superior than becoming hafiz. Keep this in mind as well. But if a person is a scholar and a hafiz of Quran, then this is more beneficial. The student will find it easy in their academic life of Dars-e-Nizami as well as the lessons that they learn. In many of them, the verses of Quran are discussed. There is a need for the verses. There is commentary of verses. There are commentaries of a hadith in which also the verses of Quran are mentioned. So memorizing the Quran is extremely beneficial and useful for a scholar and especially for a mufti. So when you look at it from every perspective, then you will find that the link with the Quran of the scholars is very important and unbreakable. And the Quran is their qibla in every matter. They can never move away from the Holy Quran. At all times, they are in need of deriving proofs from the Holy Quran. So qibla from this perspective, the qibla in salah is the blessed Kaaba. But remember that sajda is not to the Kaaba, neither to the walls. No, sajda is to Allah. Before, sajda used to be towards Baitul Muqaddas. That was also to Allah. Then the qibla was changed to the Kaaba upon the desire of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the Kaaba is our qibla, which will not change now. No other Prophet will come either. That's final. So in reality, sajda is to Allah Almighty, not to the Kaaba. I used the word qibla, so wanted to make sure that no one falls prey to whispers. A certain people revere each other with the titles of qibla and Kaaba, asking them, how are you? So these titles are used for reverence. So it denotes something to be the center of attention. So from this perspective, it is very important, rather useful for the scholar or a mufti to memorize the Quran. It's not the fact that one can't become a scholar or mufti without it, but if they have, it's very useful. As they say, it's icing on the cake. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirat.